Amen. Thank you, Brother Artis. And I have been looking forward to this day today. I tell you what, it was a year ago during our last revival and I started praying who the Lord would have me to bring in, and just Brother Bernard's name just came to mind, and I said, you know what, I don't think I would want anybody else to come this year. And we got together and he said he would love to, and I just can't believe today's here, brother. I'm so excited. And Brother Bernard, he is the pastor of New Horizon Baptist Church in Ward, Arkansas. Been faithfully serving there for over 37 years, have you? Yeah, about that. So praise the Lord. And Brother Bernard has been a friend of mine for all my life. I mean, he was my mom's youth pastor, and he also officiated my parents' wedding, so I am very in debt to Brother Bernard. But I'm excited to have him here. He got in last night, and I'm excited for him to preach. Yeah, you come on, brother, and you just preach whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. We're excited to have you here today. Come on, brother.
Thank you for being here. Bless you. Man, if you're happy to be here, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to get this thing turned on here. Press the top button, right? Top button turns green, and we're good to go. All right. I was asking what time we got finished here, and he said 12 o'clock. All right. And he said mountain time, though, was fine. All right. So we'll be good to go here today. And I've been looking forward to this as well. Just what a blessing to have been the youth pastor for his mom, and then to just see the generational Christian see it go forward, and just having Brother Lumpkin, his wife, Sister Jenna, and little Lydia. Man, listen, folks, you are blessed. You are blessed. And I pray you'll take care of your pastor, your pastor's wife. And you just love on them and hug on them and just lift them up in prayer. I mean, you know, sometimes I've been at places and sometimes maybe a member will have a little something about their pastor and they want to talk to me about it. And I say, look, I just have one question. That's it. Have you been praying for your pastor day and night? And if they say, no, I honestly have not. I said, we won't talk about it until you talk to the Lord about it first. All right. And listen, that's the way it ought to be. I mean, now I'll tell you right up hand. I have a shirt that says I'm not perfect, but I'm so close. It's scary. Something like that. And you listen, he's not a perfect guy. And none of us are. Amen. And so sometimes I think about, now you've been here about a year and a half, and I think about some of the crazy stuff I said and did my first several years as the pastor. Well, I'm just grateful for people who tolerated me for those first years. And now, as you said, I've been there for 37 years as pastor there at New Horizon Baptist Church. And I just appreciate you having me. Thank you for that basket of goodies, the nuts and the cheese crackers and the bottle of wine and just no, I'm just kidding about that. All right, but I appreciate it so very much. And I don't know who all had a hand in the prophet's chamber, but thank you for doing those and putting in that shower. I looked that thing over. I said, now, whoever did that, they've got some talent. I mean, they put that thing together. I do a little construction sometimes. People need some help. We have what's called a helping hands ministry at our church, where if maybe someone's wheelchair bound and they need a ramp built or something like that, or we'll sometimes tear out a tub and put a shower with the bars and stuff like that. And so I know some stuff you look at it, that doesn't seem possible to do it. But I appreciate those who have helped out with that and just done just a great job there. Thank you for that. Brother Matthew, when he first came here, I said, boy, I say, I'd like to come preach for you sometime. He said, Brother Kevin, he said, you're not ready. You're not ready. I said, well, okay, Brother Matthew. A few months went by, and I said, Brother Matthew, I'd really like to come preach for you sometime. He said, Brother Kevin, you're not ready. You're just not ready. And I said, okay. I waited 6 months, and tried it again. He said, Brother Kevin, you're just not ready. And finally, now more than a year had gone by, and I said, Brother Matt, I really would like to come. I said, it won't cost you anything. I'll pay for all the expenses. Don't even have to give a love offering. He said, Brother Kevin, you're ready now. Listen, I want you to open your Bible, turn to the book of Philippians, and let's stand here. And we're going to read a passage here and look at verse Philippians 2. And let me say this before we read this. Now, don't forget we've got a meeting tonight, and then we've got a Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday at 7:00. And could I just encourage you to do a couple of things? Number one, be praying for the meeting. Don't we need revival? I mean, we need it. And so be praying for the meeting. And number two, invite someone. Just make a phone call and say, look, we'd like for you to come. And we're having an old time meeting and preaching, and just come. And then number three, of course, make plans to attend yourself. All right. I found out something about myself. I'm pretty sure if it's true of me, it's true of you. We pretty well do what we want to do. Amen. I mean, if we want to do it, we pretty well do it. All right. And so just make plans to be here every single service. Look at Philippians 2 and look at verse number 14. Do a few things without. Everybody have King James here? OK, I'm sorry. That was a different version. Do what? All things. And, you know, I found out something about the King James. It's pretty simple. All means all. Okay? Unless, of course, maybe if you're Calvinist here, and I don't want to get into that, all right? It's amazing how Calvinists, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us what?
All.
Oh. See, all means all, the first all, but the second all, if you're a Calvinist, doesn't mean all. Anyway, that's another story. But do all things without murmuring and disputing. So let me just say something here. Man, let's start an old-fashioned revival by, first of all, let's just stop complaining about stuff, all right? Let's get our old hearts right, and don't be a murmurer, don't be a complainer. That word is gongusmos. It simply means that you like to debate because it's not the way you like. Hey, don't some of us have some of that inside of us? You know? And it said, stop doing that, all right? And then verse number 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So first of all, he says, stop complaining. And now he says, behave right. Be blameless, faultless, harmless. Let your motives and your heart be pure. Have the right heart, the right motive. To be innocent, to be pure. He said, why? Because you dwell in the midst. Listen, right now you and I are in the midst of a very crooked and perverse world out there. We're in the middle of it. And the word is scolios, crooked. It means curves, where we get scoliosis. It means a very crooked, curved, perverse world. And the word perverse means to turn aside, to plot against God's plan. Turn aside from the right path. So listen, before we pray, here's basically what he is saying. You are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And this is a world that opposes God, opposes God's plan, opposes God's way. And he said in verse 15 that you are to shine, to shed light, to be bright, to be resplendent, to expose. You're to shine as lights. And that word light is the word luminaries. You're to shine as the stars and the moon. We don't see them until it gets dark. And when it gets dark, all of a sudden, you can see the stars and the moon. And in a dark world, that's the way you and I are to be. As the luminaries, as the sun and the moon and the stars in this dark world. Verse 16, he said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I want to say a few simple things this morning. Father, thank you for Brother Lumpkin, for this church, and Lord, for going down the hallways, seeing the missionaries and that's being supported. I'm so grateful for a church that loves missions. And I just pray this week, do a stirring in our hearts, in our lives. Do something that only you can do. And I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, that even today that they might be saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We're in a dark and hostile world. We're in a world that's pushing God out. We're in a world that is void of the wisdom of God. In Psalms 2, it says, why doth the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You understand there's a world out here in our country that wants to be loosened from the bands that have tied this country and made this country such a great country. So things like family and God, and the world says that we want to cast aside those things, these things that hold us. We want to be free. And God said this in verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He'll mock them. He'll ridicule them. So we're facing a very dark world. What does that mean for us, this dark world? John 3:20 says, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The world hates. It's hostile. Why? Because we shine as lights in a dark world. Light uncovers darkness. Light reveals or exposes. In John 15. John 15 is an interesting chapter. It's really a chapter of love. When you start reading it, they're celebrating. It's not celebrating the Passover. And then it turns to hate. Seven times the word hate or hated or hateth. And that hate is the persecution that's to take place. And Jesus starts the church. Acts 2, their power to go. Acts 3, Peter preaches. Acts 4, now prison for the apostles. Acts 5, now they put in jail again. Acts 6, you meet Stephen. Acts 7, he's stoned by the mob. And Acts chapter 8, there's all kinds of persecution going on by Saul. And chapter 12, the first apostles martyr. James, the brother of John, killed by Herod. And Acts 12, Peter's put in prison. And on, you see the hostility. The Jews in the Gentiles places of the world, in Rome, they were feared, and Nero even arrested and tortured and crucified. So it's been going on a long time that the world has been hostile toward God's people. But why do they hate us so much? What is it about us that the world hates us so much? Well, mostly is because we will not assimilate. We will not absorb. We're not a part of the system. We won't integrate. That makes us a problem. In a book I read not all that long ago, it talks about the Jews being so disliked all over Europe in years past. And the predominant issue of why the Jews were hated so much in Europe was simply this. They couldn't make the Jews integrate. They were different. Their clothes were different. Their dietary laws were different. Their traditions were different. Their customs were different. Their worship was different. So they were persecuted for non-integration. They simply would not. Europe tried and tried to get them to absorb, to be integrated, and they simply would not. And so they were hated because of that. And the world hates us because of the same. We are a problem to the world. Why? Because we're not a part of them. At least, by the way, we shouldn't be a part of them. Amen. The world's going one way, we're going another way. The world accepts things we don't accept. The world says this is okay, and we say it's not okay. We are an alien, isolated entity existing within another system, and we don't integrate. We don't absorb. Listen to John 15:19. If you were of this world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 1 John 3:11. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And whereunto slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And then verse 13 says this, marvel not, my brother, if the world hate you. So you understand, we're in a hostile world. You say, well, preacher, well, the world doesn't. I mean, I'm not in the world. They don't seem to hate me. Well, I tell you what. Let me give you a few ways how to elevate the hostility toward you. Number one, just call evil evil. OK. Just listen, you go out there and say homosexuality is an abomination. I have a feeling that hostility will arise right away. Some time ago, I met a guy. He was said he was a pastor. He's outside of I live outside of Little Rock, about 45 miles. This one was he was in North Little Rock. He's a pastor. And he wanted to give the fact that he was a pastor and he was a homosexual. And that God was OK with him being a homosexual. And that God loved him just the way he was. And he's, what do you think? I said, I think it's true. God does love you. And God doesn't care that you're homosexual. He said, really? I said, yeah. I said, your God, but not my God. The one you've concocted, that God maybe, but not the God of my God, the God of this book. That's a different God than your God. All right. You know what? He got hostile. Yeah, listen, the world is hostile. It hates us. Now, hate speech can simply be not using the proper pronouns. This gender stuff going on. I read where Canada has two provinces where now when a baby is born, it's illegal to put on the birth certificate male or female. And if any parent puts on there, male or female, their child can be taken away because that is considered child abuse. Labeling male or female. Listen, I don't know how it is here. I don't know whether to say Louisiana or Louisiana. I don't know which one you say around here. But I'll tell you, in Arkansas, where we still stand that God made two, male and female made he them. All right. My son, two of my sons, I have one son that's a missionary in Myanmar, used to be called Burma. And then I have two sons that both own pizza places. And he hired a girl. She came in one time and she's wearing some kind of outfit and it had a tail on it. And he said, what in the world's that? And she went, meow. He said, excuse me. And said, what are you doing? And she said, meow. And he tried to talk to her. And she said she was a cat. Now, I wouldn't have believed this normally, but then my son hired this girl. And that's what she was. He finally had to tell her, said, you're going to have to go because we don't speak cat language around here. All right. We don't know cat language. What a crazy world. this world. Hostile. In Romans 1, turn to that chapter, if you would, Romans 1, and look at something here in Romans 1, in verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? That means they suppress the truth. They suppress what they know about God. They suppressed it. They hold the truth. They suppress that truth. And verse number 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. In other words, it's revealed. In verse number 20, God talks about the creation. They're without excuse. I want you to understand something. It's the removal of God is very hard to do. God factors in everywhere. The creation is planted in the heart. And so they reject God. But reason leads you to God. But they suppress the truth. They rebel against the truth. They run from the truth. And so they were spiritually degenerated first. But then you start picking up verse number 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. So God then gives them over. In verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So when man gives up God, God gives up man. Turn them over to a reprobate mind. By the way, the term gave up is a judicial term. It means that he abandons them as they abandon him. It's a judicial term. He gave them up. And verse 24 tells all the stuff they do. They dishonor their bodies. All this immorality and the cesspool that's accepted. And verse number 26, then he gave them up to degrading passions. I mean, deviation and away from the normal. That's what happened. First, they spiritually suppressed the truth. They spiritually degenerated. But then, listen, and that's what this country's done. We first got away from God spiritually. Now it leads to the degenerating, the degrading of passions. So what you have, first it started out just the sexual revolution, pornography. But then it becomes, why? Because it's something called the law of diminishing return. You need a greater high. That's what drug addicts do. The first time they take the drugs, woo, they get the high. And they keep taking it. And then all of a sudden the high is not quite as high as it was. So now they have to have better drugs, higher drugs. And they take it. And all of a sudden it's the law of diminishing return. It's always like that. That high will no longer be the high. It'll be the low. And you got to do something else to get the high again. And that's what happened here. The Bible said that God gave them up, verse 28. To a reprobate mind. Now that word reprobate is a strange word. It means can't stand the test. It's a strange word. God gave him up to a reprobate mind, a mind that can't stand the test. Now what that word means is in those days, they used a chemical process to test counterfeit coins. And when it wouldn't pass the test, then it said it was a reprobate coin. It couldn't pass the test. What it meant simply was this, that it was useless, worthless. So God gave them up to a useless, worthless mind. Now, I don't know about you, but if you can't see that in today's world, I mean, who ever thought that it'd be okay for a guy to go in the women's bathroom or women to change? And not long ago, we've got a school. We've got about 100 students in our school, and we're just packed at capacity for our facilities. And we had a grandmother come to the school after, I guess, school had been going for about a month. And she said, well, I'd like to enroll our granddaughter. And we said, ma'am, I'm sorry. We in that classroom, we just don't have any more room. This grandmother in the hallway of the school began to cry, began to weep. She said, what's wrong? And here her little 7-year-old girl, a granddaughter, came home from school and said, Grandmom, am I a girl or a boy? Yeah, listen. in the days I went to school, if anybody had that question, we'd sit down and we'd tell them what they really are and why they are. We wouldn't say, well, you know, let's take you aside here. Maybe you can be something else. We live in a messed up world. Listen, our minds have become worthless. God, why? It's a judgment of God, giving him up to a reprobate mind. We've literally gone crazy. Something called gender fluid now, where one day you can be a man, one day you can be a woman, next day you can be a man, next day you can be a gender fluid mind. We're redefining history, redefining the home, redefining marriage, redefining gender. I was in Thailand some years ago, and came the headlines of the paper, and it said Thailand's first marriage, truffle marriage. I thought, what in the world is a truffle marriage? Three homosexual men married each other, and it's called a truffle. And they were touting that this was the first one. We now have things like celigamy. That's where a person marries their self. You go to a wedding planner. You plan your own. You marry yourself. Listen, you don't believe it. Look it up, man. It's a real thing, man. I mean, they go to a wedding planner. They plan their own wedding. They plan their own honeymoon. I mean, like, hey, where'd you like to go on the honeymoon? Well, where I'd like to go is to the Bahamas. And you plan your own honeymoon. I want to tell you, that is a reprobate mind. A useless, worthless mind. Polygamy, the marriage of more than one. So what are we going to do? We're in a mess. And so I got about 10 minutes to finish this up, all right? Otherwise, we'll be in a mess, right? All right. How many of you are hungry right now? All right. What are we going to do? This Grace Baptist Church, let me just give you a few things concerning this time that we're in. How are we going to, this crazy world, and it is crazy. What are we going to do? Number one, it's going to require two firm foundations. First of all, the foundation of faith. Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith. Listen, that means this, that you and I, we're going to have to stand firm in what we believe. And we're going to have to take a stand. And in this hostile world, this crazy world, we're going to have to take a stand. I got people who are angry at me. I don't like people upset at me. At a pastor, get upset because of the King James issue. Upset. We have a Christian school, and he came and got upset because we required the King James Bible. And I showed him from his Bible the problems I have with the Bible that he was holding. I showed him scripture after scripture. And yet, rather than accept it, he got angry. It's going to require us to stand firm in our faith. And it's going to require us to stand firm with the foundation of the family. All right? But the man, woman. I mean, listen, we got to keep the nursery going. Amen? And one thing I love when ladies come to me and say, "Preacher, we need a bigger nursery." Amen. All right? Let's build bigger nurseries. Let's keep our kids and our babies and our families at church. And let's keep reaching our families for the Lord. It's going to require a firm foundation. But second of all, it's going to require faithful fellowship. All right. Acts 2 said they continued daily in fellowship and the breaking of bread. In this crazy world, let me just say, look around the room, all right? We need each other, all right? Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let's be faithful. It's going to require faithful fellowship. And it's going to require us to love and be there and esteem each other better than themselves and look out for each other and love each other. Listen. Let me just say a word about your pastor here. Can I tell you something? After pastoring for 37 years, we sometimes enter this pulpit with burdens like you wouldn't believe. But we can't show it. Nobody wants us to get up and start saying, woe is me, and boy, this is bad, and nobody wants that. We can't show it. I love the passage in the book of Kings, 2 Kings, where it talks about a king walking up at his palace, and all of a sudden, they gave him some really bad news. And the king, just in a moment of hearing this news, he took his royal robe off. He ripped it. He rent his robe off. And the Bible says that everyone looked around and they were astonished. They looked because underneath this royal robe was sackcloth. See, sackcloth in the Bible was always a garment that you wore on the outside. Everyone seeing you knew that you were in mourning. They knew that something was going on in your life and they could see it on the outside. But the king couldn't show that he was in mourning. He was the king. He had to stand up and show that, that things are all right. But when he ripped it off, they were shocked that he had sackcloth underneath. And I'm going to tell you something. You may be surprised at the people around you that they got a big smile on their face, but they're hurting down inside. And we need each other. In this crazy world, we're going to have to stand firm on some things. But second, we require a faithful fellowship. And let me say thirdly, not only is it going to require a firm foundation and require faithful fellowship, but it's going to require a focused future. Isaiah 26:3. That will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on upon thee. We're going to have to keep looking unto Jesus. It's going to require us to focus on our future. How many of you have ever heard of a man by the name of Cliff Young? Cliff Young. This was in 1983. There's a race that's run from Sydney to Melbourne. It's 543.7 miles long. It's the world's toughest marathon. Usually it takes 7 days to run. It takes athletes years and years to prepare for this marathon. They train. They have sponsors like Nike and Reebok. In 1983, a man strode up, 61-year-old man, toothless, in overalls and a pair of boots. And he picked the number off the table and began to put the number on to run in this marathon. Someone walked up and said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm going to run. He said, what? You can't. You're going to run like that? He had on overalls, a pair of boots. And he said, yeah, I'm going to run. He said, well, who's your backer? He said, I don't have any backers. He said, well, you can't run this race without backers. He said, okay. He said, well, then he pointed over there, 81-year-old toothless, his mom. He said, there's my backer. She smiled. He got in that race. Everybody thought it was a publicity stunt. The race took off. Normally, you'd run 18 hours and you'd rest 6. But no one told Cliff Young, this 61-year-old man. He started slow, started behind everyone else. Some people were hollering at him, old man, get out, you're going to have a heart attack. They mocked at him, but he just kept on running. Actually, there's something called the Cliff Young shuffle because he shuffled his feet when he ran. The first day is way behind. The second day, he begins to get close. But after 5 days, 15 hours and 4 minutes, Cliff Young set a world record 2 days faster than the fastest runner before. They said, what are you going to do with your $10,000 reward money? He didn't even know there's any reward money. He said, just give it to the next two guys that come in. In the interview, they looked at him and said, how did you do it? This is what he said. He said, I'm a sheep farmer, and in my mind, I was running sheep. In my mind, there's a big storm coming, and I was running those sheep, and I was running the sheep. When I read that, I thought, that's how we make it through. In my mind, I'll see Jesus standing up saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm going to tell you how you're going to make it in this crazy world that we live in. You're going to have to, it's going to require a focus on the future. Not only that, let me give you the last one here. Don't you like that? I found out something in 37 years. A mind can only comprehend what the seat can endure. All right. So let me give you the last one. Not only does it require a firm foundation. Not only does it require faithful fellowship. Not only is it going to require a focused future. But it's going to require fearless fighters. It's going to require you. Paul said, so fight I. We've read the scripture says, fight the good fight of faith. Or I have fought a good fight. We need fighters for such a time as this. You say, preacher, how are we going to fight? How are we going to fight, preacher? Well, let me give you two ways we can fight, and I'll be done. Number one, we fight by spreading the gospel. Going to all the world and preach the gospel. Number one, day and night, we get the gospel out. That's how we fight. And number one, our priority is to see people saved. That's how we fight. And let me say this, not only do we fight by spreading the gospel, but we fight by standing on the Word of God. This book is truth. We are to study it, to know it, to love it, to listen to it. I mean, turn the TV off, get out of Facebook and get in this book. That's how, get armed with the truth. I'll close this illustration. My wife and I, I love to ride motorcycles. I've been riding motorcycles all of my life. And my wife was taught motorcycles. She was told that they were donor cycles. And for a long time, she wouldn't get on a motorcycle with me. I had a crotch rocket. I got her on there one time. And I thought, I'd like for her to see how the wind, the air force of the wind is. And so as I was going, I wasn't going fast, maybe 55 or 60. I just bent down to let her see it. She claimed she almost fell off the motorcycle. I don't know if that's true or not. We like to ride, and she finally got where she loves to ride. I've got a sport. Matter of fact, what's that bridge called in New Orleans? It's over 23 miles of water. Yes, year before last, we came down this way and rode across that bridge and just had a great time on that motorcycle. One time we were riding over in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and we were passing in the downtown area. And while we're there, there was a statue there of a guy on a motorcycle. I thought, what in the world is that? And so I had to pull over to see who that was there at Fort Smith. And his name was William Darby. He was an Army Ranger. He received a Silver Star, Purple Heart, Bronze Star. He was a commanding officer of what's called the famous Darby's Rangers in the United States Army in World War II. He was famously known for leading his men out front. Let me read you. He was awarded a citation. I'm reading it word for word. Lieutenant Colonel Darby struck with force a strongly fortified enemy post. Leading at head of his troops, he led assaults against enemy line in the face of heavy machine gun artillery fire, established the fury of the Ranger attack by his skillful employment of hand grenades in close quarter fighting. That's one of his citations. He got a second award. He got the Oak Leaf Cluster. This is what it said then. Lieutenant Colonel Darby, with the use of one 37-millimeter gun, which he personally manned, managed not only to repulse an enemy attack, but succeeded with this weapon in destroying one tank while two others were accounted for by well-directed hand grenade fire. When he was awarded the Silver Star, this is what it said. Without regard for his personal safety, led successful attack with courage and devotion to duty, which is a credit to the armed forces of the United States. It's Darby. General Patton said this. General George Patton said this of Darby. And this is pretty, it's something else. He was the bravest man I knew. That's General George Patton said of William Darby. William Darby, this is his most famous quote. One day he was leading his men into a battle and trying to tell them to not back down. And this is what he said to his men. Onward we stagger, and if the tanks come, may God help the tanks. I'm going to tell you something, folks. onward we stagger in a crazy world. But we need you to get in a battle. And we need you to fight. We need you to be faithful. And it's going to require you to stand on the firm foundation of God's word. It's going to require some faithful fellowship. Listen, we need each other. It's going to require us to fight and take a stand in this dark world. It's going to require... I tell you what's your name, Zach?
Levi.
Man, I love that suit. Man, that's a nice looking suit. I love that. But Levi, well, we need some young people. We need some young folks that'll take a stand. We need some people who aren't afraid. We need some people to become prayer warriors. We need some people. Listen, we're going into battle in a hostile world. And I love what he said. Onward we stagger, that the tanks come. May God help the tanks. You and I have God on our side. I don't know why I want to tell you this. I guess it popped in my head. Maybe it's just a reason. But I was thinking about Levi here and young people. I'm thankful. I've got some really good young folks in the church. Really good ones. We were having a missions conference. And do y'all have missions? You have missions conference here. We have mission conference. And we'll pass out these... We'll pass out the forms and it'll have a place to mark, for faith promise. And I'll give a dollar, $5. And I think it goes all the way to 100. And then it says other. And it says, I'm a teenager, I'm a child, or I'm an adult. And you mark that place. And my church treasurer called me up. And he was giving me the amount that afternoon of what we had faith promise that we had done. And he said, now, preacher, he said, there's one of them. I can't count. I didn't count. I said, well, what does it say? He says, it's a teenager. And I said, okay, why can't you count? He said, because of the amount they put on there. And I said, what did they put? They put on there that they're going to give $500 a week to Faith Promise. I said, yeah, you probably don't need to count that one. You know, putting $500 a week. And 2 months later, he calls me. He said, preacher, it's happening. I said, what's happening? And he couldn't talk. I said, what? He said, that teenager's giving $500 a week. Called their parents up and they said, well, he's living at home and he's working a job and that's what he wants to do for missions. For a solid year. Now he's $500 a week. He just gives a check. Well, this is the kind of dedication, the kind of love, the kind of fortitude, the kind of attitude that we need out of God's people. If the tanks come, God help the tank. But we're going to take a stand for God. We're going to be faithful to His house. We're going to be faithful prayer warriors. We're going to be faithful soul winners. We're going to get the gospel out. That's what we need. We need that in this heart so that God says that we can shine as a luminary in a dark, hostile world. It will shine bright in this world. Let this church shine bright in this community. And let us shine bright in our communities. I want us to stand our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Have you here today say, Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven by testimony. I'm thankful for that. Have you say, Preacher, I got that settled. Have you raise your hand and say, Preacher, I got that settled. God bless you. God bless you. You may put your hands down. I don't think I saw a single hand that wasn't raised. Help me here say, Preacher, I'm not doing everything that I need and should be doing. I haven't been giving my all in the way I need to. Preacher, does anybody need revival this week? It's me. Have you say, Preacher, I need that. I need revival. Have you hold your hand up and say, Preacher, that's me. God bless you. Many hands all over. God bless you. This week we're going to have a chance. Show the Lord, we need revival. And I want to encourage you and beg you. We're going to give an invitation here in a moment. I'm going to turn it over to the preacher here. This invitation time, the time you come, say, Lord, I want to be a fighter. I want to stand firm for you. I want to be faithful in my fellowship. This will be a time you come. Just let the Lord know. I want that in my life. Lord, I'm not where I need to be. Lord, you know my heart. I want to go forward. Father, I pray, would you bless this time? Lord, help us to look inside our hearts and our life. And Lord, help us, meet us where we're at. And help us to serve you with all our heart and all of our soul, I pray in Jesus' name. Pastor, you come. You give me.